So I think it's time to remind us that not every visit over the holidays is home sweet home. But in many situations, it's bitter sweet home. Today is going to be an atypical message, and I'd like to ask for your patient, kind indulgence as I present some things that may be difficult to hear and skyrocket your blood pressure. So just try to rule over that and be informed rather than annoyed. Okay? We'll see. I'm an agnostic with overbearing Christian family members. I'm a 23-year-old college student in the South, and I've always thought a little differently than the rest of my Christian family. And at about the age of 18, I began to realize that things weren't quite so simple as everyone around me believed. Personal experience had me constantly trying to figure out all the ethics questions and contradictions in the Bible that I believed in so much. I finally came to realize that logically, none of it made any sense whatsoever, and even my own personal visions, experiences, etc., could not convince me otherwise. I'm a loving person and simply can't accept the fact that God would create mankind and then blame us, hold us accountable for his mistakes and our makeup. My family is very homophobic and self-righteous, and I've come to resent them in many ways. They're all evangelical conservatives, and we frequently get into political and religious debates, and I usually try to bite my tongue, but they do bait me in very well. I would love to hear how others in similar situations handle overly oppressive religious family members and how they deal with being told all the time they're going to burn in hell. I'm trying not to become bitter and judgmental toward Christians and in turn becoming something that I hate, but it's so hard, especially in this political climate. In the South, they hate liberals, gays, Muslims, anyone different from themselves. I hope not to become like them, but it's hard when you constantly hear how the gays are going to get wiped out with AIDS because it's God's judgment and other equally ignorant statements all the time. Sigh. I hope others on here can understand my frustrations. The second letter. Can you give me and my spouse some tips for relating to family members who don't share our Christian faith? My in-laws aren't believers, and this has sometimes led to awkward or difficult situations at family gatherings. The conservative Christian answer. The challenge you're facing is not all that different from that of living out your faith while maintaining meaningful relationships with non-believers in any area of your life. If this has become a serious point of conflict, we'd suggest that you and your spouse sit down with the in-laws and make it clear. While you may have different beliefs, you still value the relationship and want to find ways of spending meaningful time together. Then see if you can't work out together to plan out some family activities that can be acceptable and enjoyable for everyone concerned. And as you work through this process, make it your goal to be guided by the following principles. Principles for responding in a God-honoring way to in-laws who are not Christians. Pray for them, beware of having a critical or judgmental attitude, and be open about your own faith so that you can give an answer to everyone who asks. As you can tell, I've lived for a while. And my pre-Christian and post-Christian experience with Christians and non-Christians has led me to certain conclusions about how we ought to conduct ourselves. In the changing world in which we find ourselves, one of the not familiar historically circumstances are spiritually blended families, where your Christian daughter marries a Muslim man, where your Christian son marries a practicing Hindu. And so there's a whole new arena of consideration that we need to become aware of if we're going to accurately represent the Father. I want to, it's not that I anticipate there's a lot of rude and zealous primate Christians in our Father's house. I don't believe that. But whether you're hosting in your home or going home, the opportunity for situations to arise is real. And I want to sensitize us to the possibilities. You know, one of the things about young Christians is they get very zealous very quickly. The moment they find something good, they want everybody to have it where everybody wants it or not. And so I've realized that sometimes zealous, immature, sincere, not according to knowledge believers, use the scripture to justify self-inflicted martyrdom. So let's read some of that scripture on this happy Christmas occasion. From Matthew chapter 10. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher. Say, become like his teacher. And the slave become like his master. Say, become like his master. Hold on to those two expressions. If they've called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both the soul and the body. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. There was a film produced years ago called Hawaii. Julie Andrews was the female lead. Max von Sydow was the male lead, and he was the preacher. And at a certain point of crisis in his life, he confessed to her, to his shame, I love you more than I love God. Now, that's an interesting predicament for a man of conscience. And such predicaments arise when we lack context to understand how we are to live. This passage of scripture was meaningful to me in my youth because I wanted to please God and hate everybody to that end. Isn't that what it says? If you don't hate your mother and father, now, if you're a literalist, you've got a real problem with that. But why don't you start to understand contextually that Jesus is talking about the pecking order in your affections. I've shared with you on previous occasions how my wife rejoiced when I came to the place where I could tell her that I loved Jesus more than I loved her, and she was jealous because she still loved me more than she loved Jesus. Those are the affections of youth trying to find a way to align itself with scriptures when we don't have sufficient maturity to understand the context. And so, enthusiastic, naive, recently born again people will lay hold of this passage and think that the way their family is reacting to them is biblical. Am I lying? Becoming like your teacher and your master is a long, slow walk in the same direction. There's a reason you don't give your 8-year-old the car keys. They can't handle the responsibility. Experience and time, when you're engaging the Lord and the people around you, will reshape your understanding of how He looks at things. In our Christian walk, we endeavor to become yes people to the Holy Spirit. And there's a line of demarcation that we need to awaken to. It's the difference between quoting Scripture and saying what the Spirit is saying. How many times have you seen on the 6 o'clock news the placards holding up Scripture, cheered on by angry right-wing conservatives? Did you know you're a right-wing conservative? You've been labeled that. And unfortunately, it's become almost a statement of bias and prejudice. Learning to hear the Holy Spirit and be sensitive as He is sensitive to the situation tells you when to humbly keep your mouth shut and when to speak words of life. Do you recall Moses saying in Deuteronomy chapter 5 to the people that God has led you in the wilderness all these years to teach you one thing? That man shall not live by bread alone, but... And guess what? They didn't have a Bible. They had the Word of the living God in the moment. And there's a huge difference between inappropriately quoting a verse you know when the Spirit of God would not use that verse in that situation. So there's a sensitivity, a spiritual sensitivity, and a natural acuity that we must acquire if we're going to be something other than those right-wing Christian conservative family members. I remember as a child, we were at my grandmother's house, and my stepfather and my Uncle Ray were in a shouting match, and all of us are just kind of standing there like this. And then Ray stormed to the back of the house, slamming the doors, and Daddy said, "Get in the car, we're leaving." Well, it turned out that we didn't have this phrase back then, but my right-wing conservative evangelistic uncle had said something denigrating about Catholics in the presence of my stepfather, whose deceased Catholic mother he rose up to defend. Y'all can see that in your imagination, can't you? It took me a while to process what that was all about. We have a source of life, as Zed was sharing so beautifully in communion this morning. The apple is not your source, and the tree is not your source. The one who gave the tree and the apple is your source. We have an identity in Jesus Christ because He has saved us, redeemed us, restored us, given us purpose, healed us. So there's a great love affair that should be in existence out of His initiative and our response, because we now have His nature. But we also have an identity to assume because we carry a message of value as the representatives of our teacher and master. We have a responsibility to Him. But if we're going to be like Him, our responsibility has to echo Him, not sound like it's us shouting. In the are not two sparrows sold for a cent? He says, you're a lot more valuable than these. And everyone who confesses me before men, I'll also confess him before my Father. I think it's understandable and certainly common that initially we try to obey God according to the letter of the law. Thank you, sir. But it is the spirit of the law, that we should aspire to. Now, I can't change the Bible to suit somebody else's negative disposition. I didn't write it, but I can read it. My father left it for me so I could begin to think the way he thinks and assume the value system that he has, because he has the eternal point of view. Most of the folks around you have the temporal point of view. They see yesterday, they can't see tomorrow, so they try to hope that tomorrow is going to be an extension of yesterday, because they understand yesterday, and they hope it won't be any worse than that. But those of you who have an eternal point of view, you have a different way of seeing what's taking place in life. And you understand there is such a thing as eternal consequences for decisions made in this life. And if you care about your family members, you would just as soon spend eternity with them as not. Other family members, you know, if Jesus wants them saved, he can pray for them. Now, I know that's true, even though we don't like to admit it, because there are just some persons in this world you just as soon not share a dinner table with. I understand that. And if it's only you in the picture, that's okay. But when you're a representative, there has to be a different point of view. When you start proof texting your martyrdom, you're trying to justify the reaction of the family based on your inappropriate declaration at a time when they weren't listening. Anybody been there? When my Episcopalian wife became born again, it was necessary we witness to her parents. We were in Connecticut, and they were in Southern California. So we launched the letter that produced the fracture in our relationship. From that point forward, they tolerated me and pitied her. That went on. We were a young married couple at the time, but later we've got three children. And the song is true. A baby really does make a difference. But it wasn't until my stepfather died that my mother-in-law let me back in the family. Now, we were sincere, we were concerned, we were zealous, but not according to knowledge. And we produced years of family distress because we were just too young to understand how to manage ourselves. Does that sound familiar to any of you? I wonder if there's a way to preserve the familial dynamics so that over time, who you are becoming enriches the family dynamic. Do you think that's possible? I wrestle with this thought most every holiday season, because I know some of us are going back into situations or hosting people in our home, family members in our home, and we start taking authority over the demons 3 days before they arrive. But there is an alternative point of view, and at the risk of having you be accusatory toward me, I'm going to share some statements from the other point of view. It's not my point of view. I don't need you to come tell me I was wrong in sharing it. I want you to be informed about how other people think about you. So let's see if we can wade through this. And rather than, I never thought of it that way. Shall we? This is entitled, 10 Ways to Deal with Right-Wing Christian Relatives Over the Holidays. So I'll attempt to expose their thought process to you before you get home. How non-believers and liberal Christians can appeal to basic human kindness to repair strained relations with right-wing Christian family. I'm letting your anticipation build. Holidays are stressful enough if you're a non-believer or even a liberal Christian. With right-wing Christian relatives, things can be even harder. There's so many landmines to navigate, attempts to convert you, arguments about politics, offensive jokes that are really unvarnished bigotry, absurd claims and beliefs that threaten to cause you eye strain from all the rolling. Is there a way to protect yourself from all this without losing your relationship with your family? While there's no way to make your conservative Christian relatives act with decency and tolerance 100% of the time, there are steps you can take to minimize the damage. And here are some of the suggestions. Remember that you have leverage. Dan Savage is always recommending to newly out gay people to remember they have leverage when dealing with recalcitrant or even angry parents. Liberals and atheists can learn from this. If your family really is overbearing with attempts to convert you or insistent hollering about their right-wing beliefs, simply tell them to cut it out or you'll cut out your visits. Try to avoid picking a fight or being dramatic about it. State your expectation that they keep the Christian right nonsense to a minimum around you. And if they can't keep up their end of the bargain, refuse to see them until they realize that the price of having you around is that they learn to talk about something other than religion and politics. And if they decide they cherish ranting about the evils of gay marriage or abortion more than they cherish you, that's sad, but at least you can take comfort in the fact that you're sparing yourself some major headaches. But even if they do not agree, even if they do agree to dial it down, odds are high that your relatives will try some funny business while you're around, so be prepared with these next tips. Now, I think it is important in your maturation process that you learn to think and process, okay? This world is filled with people who do not agree with you. They don't believe what you believe, and many of them are not the least bit interested in what you believe, nor do they want to hear it. And there's a large cadre of them. 1.2 billion Christians in a 7 billion population still makes us a minority. And even among the 1.2 billion Christians, we have such incredible divisiveness, many of us can't have a conversation because of the diversity. Did you know that becoming born again does not change you from being a liberal? Well, did you know that? Your mindset doesn't change just because your spirit is born again. That's a long-term process if you're intentional about it. So as you consider those outside your particular point of view, understand how they see you and how they prepare to be with you while you're taking authority over the demons 3 days before you're with them. Do not argue over points of fact. Sometimes you feel the need to push back if only to establish your boundaries. That's a good way and a bad way to do this. One thing to avoid is trying to correct them when they say blatantly untrue things. Yes, it's maddening to hear your relatives spout lies about science, politics, and history they picked up on AM radio and Fox News. But ask yourself honestly, has corrected them ever resulted in anything but denials and hurt feeling? Now, is the reverse true? Okay? We've got to recognize the reality in which we live if we're going to be representatives of the Father, because He loves every one of them, died for each of them. They belong in His house. They're estranged from their father, and the only spokesperson He has in that situation is you. When a relative asserts that global warming is a myth or that Barack Obama is a secret Muslim, remind yourself that he doesn't believe these things because he's made an honest mistake and is open to correction. He believes these things because he wants to believe these things. Unless you can make him stop wanting to believe it, and you can't, there's no point in arguing. Even if you can look up the facts online, he can point to some other source telling the lies. This will never get resolved, and you're wasting your breath. Amen? Don't you have relatives you don't waste your breath with anymore in this stuff? You know, when you're through talking about, you know, in another church situation, whenever the Christians got together, they talked about sports, hunting, and tobacco stripping, because we were in that part of the country. If Jesus' name was mentioned, it was usually after somebody said a pre-recorded prayer over the meal, in Jesus' name, amen. When you push back, make it personal. That doesn't mean you have to throw up your hands in the air and take it whenever your relatives spout provocative lies around you. However, the key is to reframe the issue as a matter of personal boundaries. When you say those things about the president, Grandpa, it makes me agitated and angry. Can we talk about other more pleasant things? Mom, our time together is so brief, and I'd hate for it to be used up talking about the issues you know we don't agree on. Uncle, your comments about gay people are hitting close to home. Some of my best friends are gay, and I can't in good conscience hear people say negative things about them without speaking up. Could you leave it at home? Can you use that argument if you rephrase it? It's called negotiation. The key is not to make it an argument about whether they're right or wrong. They probably already know how you feel about their utter wrongness anyway. The argument is about how they treat you and how you would like them to treat, how you treat them and how you would like them to treat you. I've heard that somewhere. That's a much easier conversation to have. Tip number 4. If they really are unfamiliar with your beliefs, encourage them to ask questions. That said, not every Christian conservative is eager to pick a fight or has predetermined and unshakable opinions about liberals or atheists. With atheists in particular, they may just not even know. If you sense that a relative means well and really is curious, particularly if they're younger, feel free to let them ask questions that you can answer honestly. Sometimes humanizing atheists can help change someone's opinion about atheism. Warning. Only do this if they're really curious and are not angling to convert you. If they try to convert you, shut it down. That will just get ugly. Pick your battles. Not everything has to be a fight. How many of you have been married over 40 years? Well, the two of us can tell you. At some point, not everything needs to be a fight. Try changing the subject if your relative makes unpleasant comments. Ignore the straight comments that go nowhere. Remember that not every expression of political or religious views is an attempt to needle you. You may not want to pray over dinner, but you can spare 60 seconds of silence to respect their desire to do so. And if they pray 4 or 5 minutes, kick them under the table. If they're not... that was an editorial comment, sorry. If they're not aiming their comments in your direction, feel free to ignore them. If they are, ask yourself seriously if it's worth pushing back. In many cases, a glassy-eyed stare that suggests you didn't even hear the offensive comment is enough to shut it down. I can tell you from personal experience that one will work. Remind them relationships are a two-way street. If you don't want to go to Christmas Mass, tell them that's too big an ask. Point out that you're not trying to convert them to atheism and say you simply want the same in return. Whenever they disrespect your beliefs, remind them that you aren't asking a lot just for your beliefs to get equal respect from others. Most people haven't considered it that it's unfair to ask an atheist to feign religion as it is to ask a believer not to practice her faith. Reframing it as an issue of fairness will help many relatives understand. Create distractions. Now, for young married couples, that's easy. Take children home with you. Movies, present wrapping, poker games, shopping trips, museum trips, and sports are fun activities in and of themselves. They also create things to talk about that aren't politics and religion. Try to cram some activities in so there's no opportunity to have unpleasant conversations. Some of us have relatives who would oppose to their last breath everything you're devoted to. So don't go there. Don't let the memories we have of one another be unpleasant. Make some time for yourself. There's a lot of downtime when you're visiting relatives. Don't feel bad about needing lots of naps, even if your nap is just shutting the door and reading a book, or needing to take some time to go jogging by yourself. Frequent breaks from family can make your time together a little easier to manage. Is it guests and fish that smell after 3 days? Is that the phrase? Find your allies. If you have other relatives who feel the way you do, it's perfectly acceptable to pour yourselves a glass of wine away from everyone else and let out your opinions in an amicable way. Hey, you're still visiting family. You just like this relative a little more than like the rest of them. Just remember to keep your loaded opinions to private conversations with your like-minded relations. Keep your visits short and sweet. If family trips are a source of stress, don't stay more than 2 or 3 nights. Most families will understand, since we all have work and other family obligations. If they know the amount of time they have to spend with you is limited, they'll often feel pressure not to ruin everything by pushing your buttons. They start to forget. The short trip gives you an opportunity to remind them. Feel free to be blunt. I'm only here for 3 days. Let's not ruin it with pointless political/religious fighting. You're not cutting them off. You're just acknowledging that with some families, at least, smaller doses are best for keeping your relationship intact. With the increasing political and religious polarization, it can often seem like visiting relatives is more trouble than it's worth. But in many cases, a little deflection and appeals to basic human kindness can help repair strained family relations. While not all families are worth preserving, with a little effort, you may find that your family is one of the ones that can be saved. Now, I consider that to be a sound set of recommendations from an other point of view. But I think there's practical wisdom for us in relating to human beings who have a different point of view than you do. It is not necessary that every exposure to a conservative Christian be caustic, because we want to distinguish ourselves from merely being believers to being followers of Christ. And as followers of Christ, it is enough that you be like your teacher and like your master. How was your teacher and your master? John says it like this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 of that same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In another place, the scripture says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Grace and truth. If you're going to be like your master, like your teacher, you're going to be the Word incarnate over time, and it will be draped in grace and truth. One of the things I learned long time ago, if you don't have an audience, you're wasting your breath. There are moments, there are windows of opportunity that life will supply. You know, one of the things I discovered along the way in my interaction with pre-believers, it was just the aspect that I represent as a human being in their life that they would poke at and make jokes about, and, oh, sorry, preacher, pardon my French, all that kind of jazz. By the way, it wasn't French. But when trouble comes, guess who they call? All right? And it's easier to make the call if they think you're a friend. We're not walking around judging people. They have a judge, and it's not you. We're walking through a confused and misguided reality filled with people who are broken and hurting and are attempting to make a way forward as best they can, feeling their way forward in the darkness. And as they feel in the darkness, they find hypodermic needles. They find bottles of whiskey. They find illicit relationships. They have been rejected and broken by failed relationships. My heart breaks for these young women who go from man to man to man because daddy messed things up. This is the life into which we have been planted. These are the people we are supposed to stand before in that darkness and give such a glow they can see a ray of hope, because we are carriers of hope. As you move forward into the holidays, I'm asking you to think your way forward. Opportunities will arrive to interact with people. Not all the interactions will be particularly pleasant, but you can be. You can be, because this is not about you. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they align the members of his household? So gird yourself up for that kind of stuff. I was on the phone the other day doing some business with somebody, and they said, "Happy holiday." I said, "Well, Merry Christmas to you. I am devoted to being politically incorrect." And she said, "Well, I'm glad to hear that. Merry Christmas to you too, sir." I don't have to comply with the nonsense around me. I don't have to assail it. I just get to be what I am. And I can be filled with grace and truth in these familial dynamics. So, anybody got any broken members in their family? Can you be pleasant? Even when they've had too much spiked eggnog and the restraints, the governor on their lips is gone, can you be pleasant? Frank Foglio had a mother who was Catholic and was radically converted by a personal visitation of Jesus Christ. She was married to a railroad guy, and he was a hard-working, hard-playing husband. He would come home unannounced from work with a couple of other mouths to feed on their limited budget, and she'd be in the kitchen stirring that pasta and praying in tongues at the top of her lungs, demanding that God multiply this because that idiot husband brought home more mouths than I can feed. And she would have miracles of food multiplying. Her husband's response was, "Don't listen to her. She's crazy." That's a good line to use on some of your relatives when they've had too much to drink. Just a thought. Now, how many of you are going away for the holidays? A lot of us. How many of us are hosting people for the holidays? A lot of us. Some of those people are family. Family can be very difficult, particularly as you grow up, because they need you to be what they knew, not what you have become. You'll go back into that situation, and suddenly you're not a husband or a wife with three children. You're their kid. Not every parent can let you grow up, so you have to prepare yourself for the visit and not let their need to reduce who you have become to what you once were be the thing that ruins the holiday for you. If you have a mom and dad still living, enjoy them while you can. Make the most of it. Now, do you need to pray specifically before they arrive? Maybe so. Depends on the family. But are you willing to be the one who builds bridges rather than the one who polarizes the room? There's an interesting prophetic word here this morning. I wasn't sure if I was going to use it or not. But I think it has value in this regard. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say your family needs you to be what you were, not what you have become? Okay. When we are trapped in that kind of emotional dynamic, I had this situation and I thought, oh boy, are you in trouble. A mother and father were visiting the husband and wife and grandchildren. And the husband came home from work one afternoon, and the mother says, "You better kiss me before you kiss your wife." I see you understand. He did. I see you understand. It's not an occasion for offense. It's an opportunity to understand they are what they are, and they're going to require us to be what we were. And that's just the dynamic. So you submit to it, because it's not worth ruining the relationship over who kisses who first. Wisdom is vindicated by our children. Louise, would you please share this little vision you had this morning? I think this is important when we consider leaving the past and embracing the value the Lord has assigned to us.
As we were worshiping this morning, I saw a long row of what was books stacked tight together side by side. And as I watched, I realized that some of them were Bibles, and then in between the Bibles were personal journals and photo books. And at one point, the Lord took one of the photo books out and started to open the pages and flip through them. And I understood that this represented someone's life, their history, their personal memories and pictures, things they've pursued in the Lord, all kind of stuck together in a story. As the pages of this one photo book kind of kept flipping, the Lord stopped the picture, and it was a barnyard scene. Big barn, all sorts of cows and chickens and things running around. And my sense was that watching that scene, you see that there's really not a lot of order, and there's really no priority as to which creature is more important. And it was symbolic of this person thinking, I don't know where I kind of fit into this mess. I'm looking at the history of my life, and I see the Word of God, and I see God doing things and ministering to me personally, but I don't quite know where I fit in the barnyard here of home, of what the Lord is really trying to do in my life. So I kept watching and kept waiting, but I felt like what the Lord was trying to say is that He knows where you fit in, He knows where you belong, and He knows what He's doing in this big picture of your life, the Word of God, the memories, and all that, such that you don't have to worry exactly about how you fit in and not being totally defined by where you fit in the barnyard of your personal family and your personal history. As I continued to wait and watch, I began to see letters and passports with new dates stamped on them that happened after this barnyard scene. Then I saw a glass measuring cup, and from the bottom up, it began to be filled. And my sense was that the Lord wanted you to know that regardless of how your barnyard scene plays out in your life, that He has new things for you, new appointments, new dates in history, and He is going to fill you up and keep filling you up so that you don't have to worry about your past history and you trying to figure out where you fit in the kingdom of God and your family and all that stuff. The Lord is in control, and He knows where you fit in that barnyard scene, but He has destiny and purpose for you far beyond the confines of that history and journal phase.
Don't you wish you believed that? Now, if that's true, that means that some of us have a very exciting adventure ahead. Don't let yesterday define your tomorrows. God is at work in your life. Many of us have amazing stories to share about that. But today, we're praying for our family members and for one another as we travel. Aren't we, class? Father, Jesus is the light in the darkness, and his presence in us causes us to glow in the dark. For some of us, Father, we're headed into the holiday family reunion stuff with splintered families, broken people, diversified faith expressions or non-faith expressions. And I ask that you would allow the challenge of our hearts today to be recognized as those who have been sent by you on assignment into each of these families, and that we're there to serve, to be gracious, to be filled with grace and truth, and allow your love through us to touch our family members in meaningful ways. Let the memory of us in their hearts be a thing that they cherish. And let your grace in us make us Teflon to their careless comments and their misunderstandings. I ask that your grace and peace would attend us as we receive our guests and as we travel. And that in this holiday season, we'll not be so stressed about what we're giving or receiving, but who you are through us in the process of Christmas. I bless these households and those they represent and ask that this would be a time of real joy for all of us. I pray for the safety of each one who travels and that you'll return us home, Lord. Glad to be home, looking for a rest, and facing the future together. To that end, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you need prayer,